I'm reading from John 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, but we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this time, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said, that he had said these things to her.
Now, so we turn to John's Gospel, which we read from earlier, chapter 20. Because when John tells us about the empty tomb, he does not just say what the other three Gospels say, that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. John wants us to think more deeply about this. So the word John uses in John 20, verse 1, is that literally the stone, he says, had been raised up or lifted up from the tomb. It's the same word that Mary then uses of the body of Jesus being raised up. Jesus' body is raised, and the stone in the tomb, John says, in a sense, has been raised as well. And I think that's because John, this is the kind of writer John is, John wants us to think more deeply about things and about how those two ideas of raising are linked, the raising of Jesus from the dead and also the sort of lifting up or raising of death's lid for us all. We sung that, didn't we, beautifully in, which one was it? Christ the Lord is risen today. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ hath opened paradise. John's kind of trying to say that by using this same word of the tomb being the stone raised up as Christ raised up. In other words, Jesus' resurrection means something for us and for our eventual death, because the stone has been taken away from the tomb. And that death seems such an impossible barrier to us at times. It's kind of this immovable thing, death, from our point of view. But that fear is gone because Christ has busted the lid open on death itself when he was raised, John says, the gates of death, the doors of death, the stone of the tomb was flung up in the air at the same time, so to speak. And that means we have life in Jesus. John loves doing that kind of thing, by the way, in his gospel. There's a tradition of referring to John as John the Theologian, because an ancient scribe once scribbled those words, the Theologian, next to John's name when he was copying down New Testament manuscripts. John is a guy who loves to see the sort of really big, wide, deep picture about what Jesus means for us. Now, another one of John's focuses through his gospel is the temple building that was in Jerusalem. And the temple building, if you don't know, before Jesus came to the world, the temple building in Israel had been absolutely central to religious life for the entire Old Testament period. And John, in the Gospel of John, shows us in various ways that Jesus has now fulfilled everything that old religious temple building was teaching and pointing to and foreshadowing. John is kind of saying all of that now has come to a reality in the person of Jesus. So, for example, in chapter 1, John uses a temple word to describe Jesus coming to the world to live among us. In English, it says, the word became flesh, Jesus became human, and made his dwelling among us, we translate it. But literally in the Greek, it's a word that means temple or tabernacle. Jesus has come to dwell among us, but the word John chooses is a word that means he's been planted here like a new temple among us. John then says in chapter 1, we have seen Jesus's glory. And the word he uses there for the glory of Jesus is a word that was associated with the temple and what was called the Shekinah glory. It was like a sense of cloud of God's glory that used to rest within the temple at times. John uses that word now and he says that's what we saw when we saw Jesus. That glory that used to be seen in the temple is now seen in Jesus Christ. John goes on to describe Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's another reference John's using there, back to the old temple where there were sacrifices of lambs over the years and the centuries offered for people's sin. But John says, look, Jesus now has taken that mantle on himself. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. John chapter 4, a lady starts talking to Jesus about which temple to worship at. And Jesus says, it's no longer about that, whether you worship in this temple or that. You're now going to worship in spirit and truth because he said, I am the Messiah and I am here to explain all things from God. Throughout the Gospel of John, you'll find Jesus attending different festivals and feasts at the temple. And you'll actually, if you look into those festivals, you'll find Jesus uses phrases that were associated with all these festivals and what they taught about God. And Jesus says, that's who I am. Things like the light of the world and the living water. And he uses those phrases because of the festivals that were being celebrated at that time at the temple. Festivals of light and living water. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. And you'll never be thirsty again. Now, and perhaps the clearest bit of all in John's gospel is in John 2, where Jesus, standing at the temple, said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the people complained. They said, well, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it in 3 days? But John tells us the temple Jesus had spoken of there was his own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said and believed what the scriptures have spoken about Jesus. So Jesus is, in John's gospel, Jesus is the new temple, the place we go to, the place we find God in all his glory and grace and forgiveness and love. Now, on Easter Sunday, why am I telling you all this? Because on Easter Sunday, there is another temple reference, I believe, which we might not pick up so easily as we read our Bibles in English. But I think it would have stood out pretty clearly to the first Jewish readers of John's Gospel. So Mary, Peter and John come to the tomb where the body of Jesus had been laid after he had been crucified. But to their absolute shock, they find it empty. But then John, in John's Gospel, gives us some rather intriguing details. which tell us something deeper about this empty tomb of Jesus and the risen Christ. So when Peter looked into the tomb, he saw linen cloths lying there, as if they had been taken off and left behind by Jesus as he went out the tomb. And when Mary looked inside the tomb, it says, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So two angels sitting at each end, one at the head, one at the foot, and in between them is a space that was now absent, vacant, because the body of Jesus had been there, but it had gone. Now, only John tells us those details, by the way. And I think John is doing that for a reason. I want to take you back to the temple in the Old Testament. So again, this is going back before Jesus came. Okay? So in this incredible temple building in Jerusalem, there was a very important day every year. It was called the Day of Atonement. A day when all the people of Israel were supposed to go to this temple in Jerusalem to hear about God taking away all their sin. In other words, God gathered the community together to hear him proclaiming for everyone a new start. You can read about that in Leviticus 16 if you want. Ancient Israel's theology, you see, they didn't just write about God. It was displayed, it was lived in. They carved it into wood, they embroidered it in cloth, they depicted it in gold. It was worn by the priests in the temple and their garments, this teaching, this theology about God. But above all, in the drama of the temple, and what you went there to do and participate in, you were learning about God. Now, God himself was never depicted. That was an important rule in the Old Testament. God's being, God himself, was considered beyond representation because he's so great. But nevertheless, all the while they were seeing what God is like and what God does. They were actually being there and experiencing it in these temple events and festivals depicted through song and through ceremony, etc., etc. Now, at the center of this was the temple building, and at the center of the temple was a room called the Most Holy Place, and it was completely closed off. You couldn't go in. It was a bit like the staff room at school, if you remember that. And you used to walk past it as a kid, and you daren't go in the staff room. Maybe it's different nowadays, I don't know. But you thought, what's in there? Why aren't they allowed in? What happens in there? What do they do in there? And it's a bit like that in the temple. You know, there was these areas of the temple, but right in the middle was this special room where nobody could go. Now, in that sealed-off room was what they called the Ark of the Covenant. So this ark was a kind of ornate box, and it represented the sort of presence of God in the world. So there was this temple that sort of represented the world itself, and within this central room was a box, and above that box, I said, that's kind of a depiction of an idea of God's presence here among us in the center of that temple. Now, that in this box, the Ark of the Covenant, contained memories of what God had done and what God had said, all right? And on top of the box was something very, very special. Exodus 25 describes the top of the ark like this. Make a cover of pure gold and make two cherubim. Cherubims are just angels, angelic beings. Make two cherubim of gold, one at each end. One cherub on one end and one cherub on the other. One at each end, says it three times, in case we weren't sure. So on the top, within this great big temple building, this room in the middle that was so sacred you couldn't go in, God was supposed to sort of be present in there, and there was this box with this lid with two angelic beings, one on each end, one at the head, one at the foot, we might say, and between them was God's throne. This is why you get verses in the Bible like Isaiah 36, verse 6, 37, verse 16. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, it says. God was seen to sit enthroned between these two angelic beings. Now, God himself wasn't depicted there, because you didn't do that. God's beyond representation, remember. So the throne of God in the middle of the cherubim was kind of empty. but his presence was said to come and rest there during certain religious occasions. God present between the angels, one at each end. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement at the temple, the high priest, just one individual, was allowed to venture into that sealed off room and stand before the ark, stand before God. In order to do that, he had to wear special linen garments. They were specifically it was said they have to be linen. A linen tunic, a linen undergarment, a linen sash, and a linen turban sort of thing wrapped around the head. And the priest would go into this room. They used to always worry, what if he just dies in there? He would bring offerings within the room, sacrifices that sort of an atonement for all the people. And the priest would present them to God for everything that had gone wrong in the community that year. He would do other things where he would sort of symbolically lay their sin on a goat, which is where we get the phrase scapegoat from, and the goat would be sent away. This was all a picture of, you're forgiven. God saying, look, imagine it like this, putting your sin on the animal and just sending it off into the desert so you can't see it anymore. It's all just visual theology for the people to see and experience. Now, so we're in the temple, the priest goes in, he's got his linen on around his head, he goes in, he presents his offerings. When he's done that, Leviticus 16 says the high priest must take off those linen garments and leave them there. And then he comes out. He leaves the linen behind and he comes out in his kind of regular priest clothes. And then he would come out to the community with wonderful news. It's okay. God's forgiveness is yours. Wonderful news, God's forgiveness, God's peace. A new beginning. We can start a new year. And the priests proclaim that to the whole community, a new beginning. Now, I hope as I've been describing that, you've already been putting two and two together and seeing why I'm linking this to John. Because John is telling us something here in John 20. There was a sealed off room in the old temple. There's now the sealed off tomb of Jesus. The people were not allowed to go into the holy room in the temple. And the disciples are reticent to go into the tomb. Inside of the temple room, there were two angels at each end and a space between where sort of God was, but wasn't, because you didn't depict him. And now they're at the tomb, and we're told Mary sees two angels, very specifically, one end and one at the other, and an empty space in between where Jesus had been. And like on the Day of Atonement at the temple, the linen garments had been left behind in the tomb as Jesus gets up and leaves the tomb as a sign, I think, that, like the priest used to say at the temple, Jesus is now saying, your sins are forgiven, atonement is made, a new day has dawned for us all because of the grace of God. And in fact, we then read of Jesus doing that. Like the priest used to announce the news to people. Jesus goes out and he meets his disciples and other people and he speaks of God's peace, God's forgiveness, and says, I want you to go out and tell everybody in the world this news. So John is telling us some really fascinating things here. He's telling us that Jesus is God, for a start. Who sits between the cherubim, between the angels? Only God. That is God's place. The Old Testament, and who's between the angels? Well, it was Jesus's body, and he's risen. Jesus is God. He is in that place. And he's gone up, remember, and he's gone out into the world alive. Jesus is alive, just like it is very much like, in the old temple, you couldn't really picture God there, physically, because you can't contain God. I think ancient Israel realized this. You can't just sculpt God and leave him there as if God's just pinned down in a room. They knew that God is at work all over the place. God can't be fixed in a temple. In fact, they even had scriptures where they said this, that later on in the Bible, that they'd realize, the whole earth is the Lord's temple. You can't make a room for him. And I think that was depicted in the temple with that empty space. Yes, representing God's glory, but of course God is, you can't keep him there. He's doing all sorts. And we believe that about Jesus now because of the resurrection. We don't just look back and read the stories of Jesus when he was here 2,000 odd years ago and say, wasn't that wonderful? Yes. But we also, because he's risen from the dead, we say, and he's doing it still now. He is alive. He is Lord. And he is ruling and reigning and at work all over the place. You cannot contain what Jesus is doing. He's doing it through time, throughout history, throughout the world, and on this very day as well. And so, remember today for you the news of that old day of atonement at the temple, which is now the news that Jesus proclaims to us all. The stone was raised up from the tomb, flung in the air, as John puts it. Jesus is risen. Even death has been overcome by the grace of God and the power of Christ, risen from the dead. And we can go to Jesus and hear him say, forgiveness, peace, life, both now and even beyond the grave, because Christ has died to take our sin away, and he's risen to give his life to us, an eternal life that shall never end. Now, I love this kind of stuff. I know some of you do. It is wonderful theology, but remember what the ancient Israelites knew. Never just keep this theology in a classroom or in a book. You've got to live it. They lived it, and we've got to live it. That God will remember. God is always up off his throne. Jesus, risen, is always at work, and we get up to and follow him in our lives and share the good news of his forgiveness and new life with each other and with the world around us. Praise God that Christ is risen and nothing has been the same since. Amen.